Have you ever picked up hitchhikers? I used to do that all the time. In fact, I enjoyed doing that because you get to know some interesting people. And I had great conversations with some of the hitchhikers. I remember times when I was actually able to pray with some of the guys that I picked up. And so, yeah, back in the day, I used to do that. But you know what I've noticed? I don't do that so much anymore. Do you stop? You see a car broken down on the road. Do you stop and help them? I used to more regularly. And then I hear stories of, well, you know, that's just a trap. And I slow down and I see, oh, they're on their phone. So they've got somebody coming. But I don't do that like I used to. What about somebody asks you money? And they say, hey, can you give me some money? Total stranger. Not like, you know, your wife or something. Just wanted to clarify what I was talking about. And so, what do you say? Well, you know, I don't have the money, or I can't help you right now, or, you know, somebody has a need. I'm not strong enough to help you move. I'm not rich enough to help you out, whatever. We come up with excuses. And I guess the bigger question is, you know, we talked about wisdom several weeks ago. What's the wise thing to do? What's the best way to help somebody? What's wisdom? So, I tell you what, let's watch Jesus and let's learn from Jesus how to deal with a need. Luke chapter 10. In verse 25, it sets the background. And so we're going to take a look at the background and make a few observations. And then at the end, we're going to get to our main point. In verse 25, one day an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, why did he ask that question? There was probably an emptiness in his own life, and he was saying, oh, what's the real answer to that? He was an expert with a problem. So what can we learn from that? Look for spiritual interest. Look for spiritual interest. When we interact with people, look for it. I've seen it a number of times. People basically saying, holding up a sign, saying, can you help me? Look for those opportunities. One of the first times I remember seeing that was a young lady named Deanna. We were on our way to a youth conference in Bloomington, Indiana. And on the bus trip down, you know, one of the things they were told to pack was a Bible. She didn't grow up going to church, and so she had her Bible open, and she was reading in the book of Romans. And she was sitting behind me, and she started asking all these questions. And I was like, wow, she's really like, oh, what does this mean? What's salvation? What did he mean by that? And she's asking all these questions. On the second night of the conference, she was the first person by a mile going to the altar to say, who wants to become a follower of Jesus? She was like, yeah! I saw that spiritual interest 2 days before that. And God did a work in her life. Look for that. Jesus noticed that. Verse 26, Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? You see, understand where they're coming from. We have a tendency to think we look at somebody by the way they're dressed and what they're, we know what they're all about based on what they look like. I've got them all figured out. But what we need to do is set that aside and understand where they're really coming from. And that's what Jesus did. He asked that question to figure out where they were at. Ask open-ended questions. And then verse 27, the man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." Jesus was saying, "Good job. You answered the question properly. Do that and you will live." But here's the thing. You need to realize that the truth makes people uncomfortable. Have you noticed that? Saying the right thing, saying what the truth is, makes people uncomfortable. And especially today, it's like, whoa, well. I might make somebody uncomfortable if I tell them the truth. And it's okay to tell the truth. Realize that Jesus goes on. It goes on in verse 29. The man wanted to justify his actions. What were his actions? By the context, you can guess that his actions were not loving his neighbor. So he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" You see, some people try to define their way out of a biblical command. What's the purpose behind the question? Did he ask this question so he can properly obey? No, he was asking this question to look for something we all love, right? We all love a good loophole, right? You're working on your taxes. You owe a lot of money this year. But wait a minute. If you do this, if you classify this as that, then you don't have to pay for that. That's not taxable. That's a loophole. Yeah. Right? We all love us a loophole, don't we? This guy was what? Was this guy a bricklayer? No, he was an expert in religious law. He was looking for a loophole. Okay, give me a definition and I can figure out a loophole around what you're saying. Give me that definition. We like loopholes. I know a man. And if you were to talk to the man, he would tell you he was called to be a missionary. He's not a missionary today, nor was he ever. You know why? He went to a missions agency and said, "I'm supposed to be a missionary. Will you let me be a missionary for your organization?" With no missionary training whatsoever. And they said, "No." And he goes, "See, I'm off the hook. I tried. And now I'm off the hook." Can I tell you something? He's a miserable man. So, we like loopholes, but loopholes are not good for us. The expert in law was looking for a loophole, but let's be honest. So are you and I. We're looking for loopholes. Do I have to love them? Like, I know I'm supposed to, you know, wash one another's feet and serve other people, but them? Do I have to love them? And that, you feel that inside, that's exactly what this expert in law, where he was coming from. And he was looking for a detailed explanation, but Jesus did not give it to him. What did Jesus give him? Jesus gave him a story. You know the cool thing about a story? It doesn't have a loophole. Notice the story that Jesus says, starting in verse 30. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man, this guy was a religious law expert, so he was Jewish. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped off his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Now, the needs of the people we meet are not quite that obvious. When we meet people, the needs we see is not quite that obvious. Oh, look, honey, there's a half-naked man that's half-dead on the side of the road. Because I have the gift of discernment, I can tell that he has a need. It's not usually that obvious. Sometimes it's a blank stare. Sometimes it's this loneliness in their gaze. Maybe it's a sadness. Have you ever looked at somebody and seen sadness in their soul? The needs that you and I see are not quite that obvious. Verse 31, it goes on. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Well, that's strange. Why did he do that? Well, because he was busy. He was busy. He had things to do. He had just been to Jerusalem. He was busy, right? And he was going home because he had done his time of service. Come on, I can't wait to get home. See the wife and family. Temple assistant walked over, looked at him, but he also passed by on the other side. See, this happens to me all the time, and it just happened to Jesus. None of you laughed when I read that. Jesus told a joke, and nobody laughed here. See, that happens to me all the time. You look at that, where's the joke? See that little ramp right there on the side? That's a little bit wider than the path to Jericho. Walk by on the other side. There's not another side. It's a narrow path where they were talking about. It's a narrow mountain path. Walking by on the other side, you're tiptoeing on the edge. Walking by on the other side, there's not much room on that path. Jesus was making a point. And why didn't they stop? Urgency. They had something they thought was urgent. So that doesn't apply to any of us. That doesn't apply to me, does it? Like you talk to somebody and they say, they respond to a question, and you go, wow, that sounds like they have a need. That sounds like they might be hurting. I'll take note of that. I'll get a hold of them next week or so. Do you ever do that? Because I don't have time right now to take care of that. And Jesus told this story. The way he told this story, these two people that walked by on the other side were heroes to the expert in the law. They were great people. What was Jesus saying? Their priorities are messed up. These people you think are wonderful, they have messed up priorities. We need to learn that hurry can cause us to ignore obvious needs. Hurry can cause us to ignore obvious needs. They did research. They went to a seminary where people study and learn to become pastors. And they said to seminary students, we want you to prepare a talk on this very passage about the Good Samaritan. And then the experiment was, they didn't know they were part of an experiment. Then they told them, with varying degrees of hurriedness, oh, you need to get over to the other building and give the talk. To some of them, they said, oh, you were supposed to be there 10 minutes ago. To some of them, they said, oh, you need to be there in a minute, and it takes 5 minutes to walk there. And so they went to the next building in a big hurry. And the more hurried they were, the more they ignored the need. They had somebody on their way to the other building, moaning and groaning on the sidewalk in obvious pain, and to see how many of them would actually stop. And the ones that were in a bigger hurry didn't stop. They had just studied this passage. And we could throw stones at those guys, but you know who we're really throwing stones at. Ourselves. Guilty is charged, Your Honor. Hurry does damage to us. There was a pastor in Chicago, and he was calling this mentor, a man by the name of Dallas Willard. And he's saying, I got all this stuff going on in my life, and he's pastoring at this very large church. And I got all these things going on. He said, what do I need to do, you know, to make Jesus the center of my life and to, you know, have fruitful ministry and blah, 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 blah. And Dallas Willard said, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And John wrote that down. Okay, that's good. Next. It was a phone conversation. And there was a long pause. And Dallas said, there is nothing else. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Deal with people one at a time and eliminate hurry. Jesus goes on. As if this wasn't enough, Jesus goes on to deal with the issue. Verse 33, then a despised Samaritan. Pause right there. What's a Samaritan? A Samaritan, in 721 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. They had sinned so badly, the northern kingdom. After Solomon, the kingdom was divided north and south. The northern kingdom sinned so badly that God sent the Assyrians in, and they took a lot of the people out of the northern kingdom. And the way Assyria did it is that they had conquered these other countries, so they moved other Gentile people into the northern kingdom, so the northern kingdom was no longer Jewish. They were part Jew, part Gentile. They were half-breeds. And they were despised by the Jews, as this passage says. They were half-breeds. So this a despised Samaritan came along and he saw the man, he felt compassion on him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." What can we learn from this despised Samaritan? Do what you can with what you have. When you see a need, do what you can with what. This guy had a donkey. He put him on his donkey. He had some olive oil and some wine, and he used that. Do what you can with what you have. And then verse 36. Jesus is done with the story. And he says, "Now which of these three would you say was a neighbor?" See, we're back to the definition. Who is my neighbor? "Which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. I love this response. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." The one who showed him mercy. Why did he say that? Because he could not form the words in his mouth, "the Samaritan." The Samaritan was so despised, he couldn't say the name. And so he said, "The one who showed him mercy." Love in action looks like mercy. Love in action looks like mercy. And then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." There was no definition in there. Why are we here? To share the love and mercy we have received. To go and do the same. My tendency, and you know this about me, my tendency is to take that story and write a definition for what it means to be a neighbor. Jesus refused to do that. He refused to give a definition because we would try to work our way around that definition. Who is my neighbor? I'll simply say this: someone we can show mercy to. Someone I can show mercy to. With that idea in mind, do they have to live in the same city? Do they have to live in the same block? Do they have to live in the same country? Do they have to be of the same nationality? Do they have to live on the same continent? No. No. Mark, Travis, and I are going to go to the Middle East next month, and we're going to serve who? Our neighbors. Our neighbors. We're going to serve people who serve their neighbors all over the world. That's what we're doing. Those who our neighbors are. Now, Peter, who was trained by Jesus for 3 years, understood what Jesus was talking about. And he clarified in his letter to the churches, he clarified our role in this world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and then 9 through 12. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What is more, you are his holy, what's that word? Priests. You are his holy priests. Circle priests. Who's he writing to? He's writing to believers who are going through persecution around that whole area. Most of them are Gentiles. And he's calling them priests. If you're a follower of Jesus, what are you? Priest. Isn't that cool? You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We talked about that last week. Once you had no identity as a people, now you were God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and will give honor to God when he judges the world. Peter says that all followers of Jesus are priests. So, with that idea in mind, let's jump back to the story of the Good Samaritan. Who was the real priest in that story? It was the Samaritan. The Samaritan was the priest. Isn't that awesome? That would have really got the blood pressure up in the expert of the law. He was the priest. So, here's the point. I told you I was going to have a point. I'm a priest. Say that. You're a priest. What does that mean? Number one, I represent people to God. A priest in the Old Testament would represent the people before God, and he would make sacrifices for the people to God. What does that mean for us? That means that I pray for people to come to God. I'm an intercessor. I pray for them on their behalf. And we have an opportunity to do that. Here's one way to do that. It's something called Bless Every Home.
Now we have this incredible tool, blesseveryhome.com.
We're taking the latest consumer data and merging it with current mapping technology
to pray for every single person in our community by name.
Sign up free at blesseveryhome.com, and you'll receive a map and list of your neighbors along with the tools to pray for them by name, care for, and share the gospel with them.
The ease of use and convenience has literally taken away every excuse that we could possibly come up with for why we can't engage the Lord on our neighbor's behalf.
There's also the ability to print out a list of names if you don't even have a computer.
You can even highlight your pray, care, share journey with each neighbor home using the colored icon. Red means you are praying for that home. Yellow shows you know each other by name and you are caring for them. Choose green when you are actively sharing the gospel. Make the home blue when those neighbors are active disciples of Christ. Each neighbor home has its own journal. You can also choose to receive scheduled reminder emails with the next five neighbor homes to pray for that day. Your members will see their neighborhood in a whole new light.
Our prayer is that every single home in America is being prayed for by name.
You'll never reach any more people than you pray for.
If every believer would get behind Bless Every Home, we could see a revival in America beyond all we could hope, think, or imagine.
BlessEveryHome.com. You can scan that QR code and go there and sign up, put in your address. You can say, I want to pray for people five times a day. I want to pray for five people each time. And it will select the people around you in your neighborhood that you can pray for. And I know what you're thinking. What difference will that make? Mike? Can you stand up? Mike is my neighbor. I prayed for Mike for 2 years before I met Mike. Thanks, Mike. I was praying for my neighbors and was praying for Mike, and Mike would walk his dogs in front of the house, and we would talk until one day we were talking, and his back was bothering him, and I was trying to grow grass in my front yard, and Mike suggested a bargain. He said, "I'll tell you what, I'll pray for your grass to come in if you pray for my back." And I said, that's a great idea. In fact, could I pray for you right now? And so we just stopped right there in the sidewalk and prayed for him, and we started talking. He asked me what church I went to, and I told him this church. And he goes, "You know what? He works with friends of Tom and Sue, Mike Grimm. Some of you know Mike and Katina." And Mike was telling him to come here to church. And then he meets me, and he finds out, he'd known me for a little bit, but he didn't know I went here, didn't know I was the pastor. How did all that work out? God. That's just one story. God wants to tell stories like that in your neighborhood. What do? You're a priest. Pray for the people in your neighborhood and look for opportunities as God gives them to you. God does nothing but an answer to prayer. And so as we pray for our neighbors, God will continue to work. I can't wait to see what God is going to do next, because he's at work. So that's part of being a priest, is I represent people to God, but there's another part of it. I represent God to the people. Jesus said that we are the light of the world. The people of Warsaw need to see God reflected off of your life. There was a boy in the Depression on a street corner selling apples. And that was his job for his family. And somebody went by, you know, busy street corner, big city, and knocked the basket of apples out of his hand, and they were all over the sidewalk. And he's trying to get them, and people are walking, and some of them get kicked, and he's trying to gather them all up. And this man comes by and grabs the basket and starts picking up all the baskets and gets his handkerchief out, cleans off all the apples, gets them back in the basket and gives them to this little kid and starts walking away. And he feels this kid, you know, tugging on his coat. And the guy turns around and the little kid says, "Mister, are you God?" Our world is looking for someone to do that. And we may tend to think, well, you know, I can't do that. Let me tell you a story. Jesus had a story. I got a story, too. 52 years ago, there was a man who had come home from Vietnam. His childhood plus Vietnam had messed him up pretty good. And he was in a VA mental institution. And he got out on a Saturday for an afternoon away, and he fell asleep in the park. And he woke up, and he wanted a cigarette. And he grabbed his cigarettes, but he didn't have a light. And he saw two young girls under a tree. So he walked over there to the girls and he said, "Do you have a light?" And this little 17-year-old girl simply said this, "The only light I have is the light of the world." And she told him about Jesus. "The only light I have is the light of the world." And so she said, this is a guy who hasn't had a shave or a haircut for 3 years. He's 22, 23 years old. She's 17. She says, "Why don't you come home with me?" Parents, if you've ever had a 17-year-old girl bring a 23-year-old hairy hippie home with you, how would you respond? they fed him supper and took him to church that night. My friend said that at church, there was a guy speaking. I met that man that was speaking that night. He said there was a guy that was speaking. What he was saying was really good, but he said it was so hard to hear him because somebody was crying so loud. He said, it took me a while before I understood that the person that was crying so loud was myself. And that was a point in which God got a hold of his life and has changed it completely. We were talking last week and I said, can you imagine like how powerful that sentence was? The only light I have is the light of the world. What did that change in your life? And he said, I never thought about that before. That changed everything. He and his wife have been married now for over 50 years. They have children. His career, through his ministry, so many lives have been changed. One little sentence. And that's what we're to do. We're to be priests. Represent people to God. Take people to God. Say, God, you've got to work in their lives. And then take God to people and saying, live out Jesus with skin on. Live that out. What would the world look like if every single one of us did that? If every single one of us said, I am a priest to this community and I'm going to reflect God's love in this community, what could God do through us? We take that story of my friend 52 years ago. How would this world be different? How would Kosciuszko County be different in 52 years because of what we do now? Exponentially different. Exponentially different. Fundamentally different. It's a completely different place. People 52 years from now will look back at this time and say, people then wouldn't understand what things are like now in Kosciuszko County. You might be thinking, well, Pastor, we don't have that kind of power. You're right. We don't. God does. And it's in our weakness and it's our humility that God works through, that he's going to use us to bring about change to this community. Now, you want to change this city? You want to change this county? You want to change this country? You want to change the world? Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to commit to being a priest? Here's what's involved. Saying, I will represent people before God. You willing to do that? And say, I will represent God to people. I will be Jesus with skin on to live like Jesus would live in this world. If you're willing to do that, I would encourage you right now to stand and I will ordain you as priests of God. Those of you who are willing to be priests, stand right now. Only if you're willing. It's okay if you're not. If you're willing to be a priest, stand. Let me pray for you. God, these are priests. These are your holy priests, your royal priests. God, we don't have the power that we need to do what you've called us to do, and so you have to be the power that we need. We don't have all the words to say when people ask us questions. And so, Father, we need your wisdom in those moments. Father, you work through these priests. I ordain these people in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We ordain these people that your power would rest in them, that your power would flow through them, that you would do what only you can do through small and simple acts of obedience. You would change the world again and again and again. Thank you for what you're going to do in us and then through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.